Encourage you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. You can follow along in your bulletin or a Bible that is in the rack in front of you, or if you brought your own Bible, if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 6 this morning. If you're visiting with us, we are in the midst of a study through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which is found in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And our sermon series is called Life in the Kingdom of God. Life in the Kingdom of God. And so we've come to the sixth chapter, and in just a few moments I'll be reading from beginning in verse 25. That's where we are, about a little more than midway through the Sermon on the Mount. And last week we saw that Jesus encouraged us to not lay up treasures in heaven and on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but to lay up treasures in heaven. He told us that you can't serve two masters. You can't serve mammon. You can't serve money. You can't serve material things and God at the same time. As part of Jesus' warning about the danger of laying up treasures on earth versus laying up treasures in heaven, and the fact that you can't serve God and mammon at the same time, he addressed the common emotion we struggle with regarding material things: anxiety, worry. You know that emotion, don't you? You know that that's a powerful emotion. You know that powerful emotion that can keep us up all night because we can't turn our brain off. We can't lie down and sleep in peace. You know that emotion that is fueled by fear very often and can cause our stomachs to turn in knots to the point that we don't want to eat anything or very much, to the point that we can ultimately be diagnosed with ulcers and have other kinds of debilitating things. It's that emotion that drives some people like a tyrant and won't allow them to slow down or stop because they've never done enough, or they never have enough to feel secure. It's that emotion which causes some people to constantly play a game of what-ifs and to live in fear of every calamity known to man affecting them or someone that they love. It's that emotion that wears you out over time and can rob us all of joy and peace and the life that we otherwise would like to live. Worry and anxiety. There's not one person in this room that hasn't dealt with it, isn't going to continue to deal with the struggle and with fighting worry and anxiety. Well, as you would expect, Jesus tells us not to worry, not to be anxious about our lives. But as we all know, just being told not to worry isn't going to make us stop worrying. And in fact, if somebody comes up to you and says, "Don't worry," or if they do the old song, "Don't worry, be happy," it can aggravate you all the more, can it? Because when people say things like that, we usually probably think things like, "You don't understand. You have no idea what I'm dealing with. You don't get it." And you think those people don't get you and they don't understand what's important to you. Ever been there? We've all been there, right? Well, this morning, what's so powerful about this passage that we're going to see and that we're going to read is that Jesus gets it. Jesus gets us. Jesus gets what we're prone to worry about. Jesus gets what we're prone to think is important and what is important to us at different times. And what we're going to see is that the key to not worrying is found in some of the whys Jesus tells us not to worry, the how he tells us to do that, and the what Jesus calls us to do instead of worry. And as you'll see in just a moment, Jesus specifically speaks to the problem of worrying about what we're going to eat or drink or wear. And yet, as we go through these verses, I hope you're going to see that what he tells us also applies to worry and anxiety about anything and everything. Listen to the word of the Lord. It is powerful to consider. Beginning in verse 25 of Matthew 6. It says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Again, this is the word of God. Well, I would imagine that we're all familiar with some of the reasons why we shouldn't worry. You might call these practical reasons that we shouldn't be anxious. People have probably told us these. We probably know deep down in our minds and hearts, if we really are honest, we know some of the reasons and we're not to be anxious. And so it may surprise you that Jesus actually brought some of these up, but he did. After telling them not to be anxious about what they were going to eat or drink or put on, he did this by asking them a series of questions. And I have to think that in his wisdom, he knew that a question might be more effective. Instead of just rather saying, "Don't be anxious, here's the reason not to be anxious," he puts it in question form because he makes us have to think it through. You know, when someone asks us a question, they don't completely answer it for us. They do in a sense, but they don't. They answer it in the question, but then we still have to answer the question for ourselves. Sometimes it has that way of penetrating deeper. Well, the first question he asks is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And y'all know the obvious answer. The obvious answer is, of course. Life's a lot more than that, isn't it? Life's a lot more than what you're about to go home and consume in a few minutes, if the preacher will get done in time. You know? It's a lot more than what you put on this morning to look good to come to church. It just is. But it's almost as if there is a follow-up question attached to it. But is life more than that for you? According to how you're acting, according to how you're stressing, what you're worrying about, is that true of you? Isn't life more than food or clothing? But is that true of you? The amazing thing is about Jesus' questions is how penetrating they are. They not only raise this question, but they expose what goes in our hearts when we worry about things. Something can become so elevated in our hearts that it can become for us what life is all about. Life becomes all about this one issue in our life. You ever had that? You can't do anything else but think about this issue. You can't get outside of this issue. It comes to dominate you. It can come to be simply about the basic necessities of life, of food and drink and clothing. What are we going to eat? Where are we going to get money to pay the bills? How am I going to get by next week and not be evicted out of my home? It can be that focused. It can come to be about getting something we want or someone we want to be in relationship with. You can so focus on a person and they become basically the center of your life, and life is all about that person or something you're trying to reach, a goal, a position, a change in life. It can be all about our children, getting what we want them to get or to experience or to achieve, where our children become basically our lives. That's what all of life is about, guarding, protecting. Everything is about our children. Or it can come to be about all about protecting what we have. You ever heard someone go into the bunker mentality, the hermit mentality? And it's basically they're terrified of losing something. They're terrified of experiencing pain. They're terrified of experiencing loss. They're terrified of death itself. And so life can become all about that. Well, isn't it interesting? Jesus asked that one question. And he really gets to the truth that life is more than whatever we usually worry about. Life is much more than what we usually worry about. Would you agree with that? And yet, what are we prone to do? To make that all about life. That's what life's about. So he begins to penetrate. He asks that question. But if we go forward to verse 27, we can see that Jesus asks another practical question. He says, "And which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to a span of life?" And again, the obvious answer is, well, no, I can't. None of us can. We can't add a single, we're not going to live 1 hour longer necessarily by worrying. But again, think about what's the follow-up? What's the deeper question? Is that what you really believe? Considering the way that you're living, the way that you're acting? You know, Amy will sometimes joke with me, and she'll come after me after something's happened. She'll say, "See what a difference it made that I worried about that? See what a difference it made all the day." And you know the joke. Well, why do you think we believe that we've got to worry? Because we believe that it helps. Probably more because we think we've got to control the situation. And that we don't have control of the situation. And that nobody else has control of the situation. It's because we feel like we've got to control the situation. We don't have to control the situation. And we don't believe there's someone that we can trust. But notice the flip side. When we do, on those rare occasions, you have that person in your life or in your family that when you give them something, you trust them with it. You know it's going to get done. You know it's going to get done right. What do? You relax. You let it go. Because you know it's what? You know it's taken care of. You know, the truth in the second question is not only that being anxious doesn't add any more length to your life, it actually can take away from your life, can it? It can take hours and years away from your life. It can take away definitely from the life we're called to live and we're called to enjoy. Now, the interesting thing about Jesus' practical questions is that they're not practical questions just for practical questions' sake, but they're leading somewhere. In and of themselves, they're not going to cause us to not worry. By going, I can't add a single hour to my life. Yes, life is more than that. That's not going to work, is it? Just those two questions alone and saying, I know the truth and realizing the truth. But what they are meant to do, I believe, is to cause us to consider what our lives are about and whatever good we think we're doing by worrying, to cause us to consider who we're putting our trust in. It's part of how Jesus intended to lead us to how we shouldn't worry and what we should do instead of worrying. The how to not worrying is found in trusting our Heavenly Father. Think about it. It's not enough to know what the problem is or how irrational our fears may be, but it's actually to know someone we can trust. In order to help us recognize who we could trust, Jesus told them to look at some of the living things around them. And he continues to be very practical. And the first thing he told them to do was to look at the birds of the air. Now, what's so interesting about the birds of the air? Well, he says they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. In other words, they don't go out and plant in order to reap a big harvest and know that they've got to take that harvest and then store it up for something in the future. And then every day they can go back and go, yeah, I've got tomorrow, next week, next month, next year covered. I know where it's coming from. I know what's going on. I've got it. Every day, what do they have to do instead? They have to go out and find whatever they need for that day. And it's not that they don't work and don't work hard, but they don't lay up treasures on earth. They simply go out each day and they gather up. Every day, if you think about it, and this is a huge comparison to this passage, and we'll bring it in later a little more. But you know who they're like every day? They're every day like the Israelites where they are in the wilderness and had to come out of their tents to do what? To gather up manna that God had provided. Once they gathered up the manna, what happened to that manna? How long was it good for? That day alone. What did they have to do the next day? They had to get up the next day and they had to go out the door and see, is there going to be manna on the ground? And there was manna on the ground. And they gathered the next day. And only on the Sabbath did God provide for 2 days so that they would gather on Friday and not have to gather when the Sabbath was kept on Saturday at that point. And Jesus gets to this truth. He says, what is the truth about the birds? Our Heavenly Father feeds them. They don't go without. He gives them what they need for that day. He is not their Heavenly Father in the way that He is our Father. And yet, what does He do? He provides for them. And then He nails it with this. Are you not of more value than they? Look at the birds. Look at the birds. There's a wonderful Andy Stanley series on this. I think it was a 3-part series. Say it.
God loves you more than the birds.
God loves you more than the birds. Look at the birds. Look at the birds. And by the way that we sometimes worry, we've got to believe that we think we're not. That we're not of more value than the birds. Yet one of the keys to not worrying is coming to believe that we are. Our Heavenly Father, He will not only give us what we need for our bodies for each day, but one of the keys is that He will give us what we need to get through each day. Do you catch the difference? He won't only give us what we need for our material needs, our basic needs, food, drink, clothing. The key that I want you to see is He will give us what we need for each day. We'll come back to that in a minute. To drive the point home even further, Jesus told them to consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. He says they neither toil nor spin. Now, I guess what He meant by toil or spin is they don't work. They don't get caught up in what they're going to look like and how they're going to clothe themselves. And yet again, what is the truth? He says actually that their glory surpasses even Solomon, dressed in all of his pomp and glory in the heyday of him being king of Israel. Can you imagine how he was clothed? And he says, yet you look out at the lilies of the field. Look how beautiful they are. Look how they're naturally made by God to look that way. God's done that. They didn't do that. God provided that for them. And again, the next question is, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you? In other words, will not God do much more to dress us so that we may be appropriately clothed? Will not God give us good things to bless and beautify our lives? You know, when I read this and I started thinking about this, because it was easy to just kind of go from this one to the next one, keep moving through the passage. You know, I thought to myself, just look around you. Just look around, Sam, for a minute and look at how God has blessed you. Look at the things I get to do each day. Look at the people that are in my life. Look at the material little things that I get to do that and have and experience. And I just am so prone to take them for granted. Yet, where have they come from? They've come from God. God's brought so much into our lives to enrich our lives. Because we have great value to Him. He is our Heavenly Father. Do you know how much you love to give little things to your children? Do you know how you love to provide? Do you know how to love to give them that little extra? God loves to do that for us. And yet the problem is not that we don't have someone we can trust. It's that, as he says here, we are people of little faith when we fall into worry. As one commentator said, he said, you could translate it, you little faiths. Not, oh, you little faith, you little faiths. You little faiths. And so when you think about that, faith is what we need more of, not really less things to worry about. It's not the lack of things, it's not the uncertainty of things, it's not the threat of things, it's a lack of faith in our Heavenly Father that is our basic issue. And focusing our lives upon what life is, the failure of focusing our life on what life is to be about. When Jesus said, as he continued, when he said, for the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all, do you realize what a powerful distinction he was making? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Being caught up in what we're going to eat and drink and what we're going to wear is what those who don't know God do. That's all their life is about. Those who don't know what it is to be in covenant with God by His grace. Those who know nothing of His adoption or of His will or of His way or of His love and His mercy and His grace and His beauty and all those things. And unless the eyes of their hearts are open to the truth, that's what their lives are going to be about. And guess what their fate's going to be? Their fate's going to be one of worry and anxiety. Their fate's going to be one of frustration. And of course, it's going to be one of ultimate loss. But that's completely contrary to how a child of God should live and how God wants us to live. He wants us to live with the knowledge that we have a Father in heaven who is good, who is gracious, who is all-powerful, who knows what we're in need of, who's got us, who's got the world, who's got the situation, who's taken care of life, death, and everything in between. And what's interesting and powerful to me is I've never really pulled all this together. I've known this, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I've sung that song we sung early in the service for years, but I've never attached it to the greater scope of the Sermon on the Mount. I've never attached it to the focus of not worrying and to the problem of anxiety. Yet, interestingly, he tells us why, some of the reasons why we shouldn't worry. He tells us how we don't worry. It's through a faith in our Father. But then he tells us to do instead of worry. And what we should do instead of worrying is that we should seek first the kingdom of our Father and His righteousness. We should be about the Father's will. We should be about the Father's way. We should be about the Father's business. Think about what that really looks like, though. What does it mean to seek first the kingdom of God? Well, you've got to realize that there are competing kingdoms, potentially, right? First of all, we can seek our own kingdom. We can seek to build up our own fame and fortune. We can seek to do whatever we want to do, is basically to set up our own kingdom, right? We can serve someone else's kingdom. We can be a slave to someone else's kingdom who's out there, and we can just be helping them build themselves up, and that's all we're about. We can also be about the kingdom of Satan, who opposes the kingdom of God at every turn, who lies and cheats and steals and opposes and blasphemes and hates and does whatever it can to diminish the kingdom of God. He tells us to seek first His kingdom, the advancement of His cause, the advancement of His reign, His glory. What did we learn earlier? We're to pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done." Where? On earth as it is in heaven. And so we're about His law, about testifying to His grace, about showing mercy in His name, about His blessings, His adoption, His holiness, living for Him. And to seek first the righteousness of God is very similar. It's to seek to live in accordance with true righteousness. Remember all that time we spent in Matthew chapter 5 where Jesus was saying, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not murder, but I tell you, here's the truth, here's the full understanding of the commitment of the keeping of that law. It's a loving God with your heart. It's a loving others with your heart. It's more than just this outward. It's not outward. It's not just outward. It's inward. The outward flows from the inward." And so he says, seek that. Be about the Lord's business. Be about your Father's business. Seek first His kingdom. And then look at the assurance. Jesus assures us that as we do that, then all these things that we will need will be provided. All that you need will be provided. These things that you're so prone to worrying about what you're going to eat or drink or what you're going to wear. You know, and this week again, as I was thinking about my own situation and my own upbringing, many of y'all know that my father was a minister, and then he became an evangelist, and he traveled. And I'm the youngest of five children. My mom never worked outside the home, so we were dependent upon his income. And my dad never made even what the average minister back in his day made. And so things were extremely tight. But I couldn't help think this week just the numerous times when we would have a bill, and I would know for one reason or another, we didn't know how we were going to pay for that bill. And God would send something in the mail, and it would be for that exact amount. That didn't happen once or twice. I don't know how many times that happened. We had a lady God raised up in our church in Pensacola. A lady who I found out later, she paid for our Christmases for years. I didn't know it. Mom didn't know how we were going to have special things for our family at Christmas. But God raised that lady up. And again, they weren't necessities, but they were blessings. When I was in high school, that woman was so generous. We didn't know how we were going to get our next car. She bought us a brand new car for my family. God provided. My folks were very far from perfect. My dad was out ministering, seeking the advancement of kingdom as best he could. And what did God do? God provided. And you could give testimony, couldn't you? Your family can give testimony of that over and over again. That's the promise of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things, they'll be provided for you. Now what's interesting is that those could have been Jesus' last words, couldn't they, on the subject. He could have closed there and been done. But did you notice that Jesus brought this matter, how He brought this matter to a close? He said in verse 34, He says, "Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I don't know, but it seems like he added this basically to basically address not just worrying about the basic necessities of life, but about anything. Don't worry about tomorrow. Focus on today. Focus on today. Trust God with today. Go out and do your work. What do the birds do? They go out and gather. They go out and work. And they do it the next day. But they're not thinking about tomorrow. Every day has enough of its own troubles. I think the key when we get to this is God will give you what you need to face the troubles each day that each day brings you. When Jesus says here that, and all these things will be added unto you, he's not telling you that we're not going to have troubles. He's not telling you that we're going to have not going to have challenges. He's not telling you that everything with your children is going to be okay tomorrow. And everyone's going to live to a ripe old age. He's not telling you you're not going to get cancer. He's not telling you any of those things. What he is telling you is that God will give you the grace that you need for each day. Something that's been called future grace. Sometimes we think, well, if this happens to me, I won't be able to handle it. This will destroy my life. We all have our fears. You know, I was reading one guy that was reading, Ed Welch, who cannot, I read a portion of his book this week on worry and anxiety. Best thing I've read. If you want a reference, look up Ed Welch. Great book on this. But he acknowledged that his fear was suffocating. He said, if I start thinking about it too much, I'm prone to want to worry. And worry that I can't, you know, I can't handle the thought of that. I can't handle even the temptation. But he came back to the thought, but I'm not suffocating right now. But he said, God will give me the grace to deal with what tomorrow brings. Grace to know that God is with me. Grace to persevere. Grace to bear fruit. Because the thing that is interesting in the Scriptures is a lot of times we only see and define grace as God's undeserved favor, which it is. But God's grace is so much more, isn't it? Grace is a gift. Grace is the power that God says, my power is made perfect in your what? In your weakness. Grace is God making His power perfect even when we are weak and humbled and we come to the end of ourselves. Many times we don't see it at the moment, but God is being gracious to us and God is working and God is actually, we're knowing that He's near to us. But here's the kicker this morning, is that we've got to grow in believing that. And we can't believe that unless we know Him. And we can't know Him unless we begin to spend time in His Word and we begin to understand what He's about. You know, I mentioned earlier in the message this whole thought of the Israelites going out and gathering manna. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8, listen to what Jesus said He was doing, how He was at work in their lives. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, He said this, He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Did you catch that? God fed them with manna to teach them that they don't live just on bread alone. On the basic necessities of life, the things they thought, I've got to have. Yeah, they needed that to survive. They needed the manna. They needed something to be physically sustained. But He proved to them That's not the only thing we live about. That's not what life is all about. True life comes from living by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. If we believe what the Lord says, then we can rest, can we not? If we believe what the Lord says, we can have peace. If we believe what the Lord says, we don't understand everything. There's tons of mysteries, but we know what we're to be about. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Live for Him. Trust you're our Heavenly Father. He's got us. He's got it. He's got this world as broken as it is and as out of control as it seems. Christ has won the victory. Christ has overcome sin and death. Christ is on the throne right now where He's reigning and ruling, preparing to put all of His enemies under His feet. And He's coming back. He's coming back for His people. He's gone to prepare a place for us. There is a new Jerusalem that will be coming down from heaven, that will be unlike the Jerusalem that is today or was before, where He will dwell in our very presence. There will be no sun because Jesus will be the light. The gates will be open and will never shut because there will be no danger of enemy or threat. There will be no more pain or sorrow or tears. There will be the tree of life that is there for the healing of the nations. As some people say, when you get and you look at Revelation, what's the basic theme of Revelation? God wins. And because He wins, we win. Because He has conquered, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us and gave His life for us. Do not worry. Don't be anxious. How? By trusting our Father. And when you are, when you're going to be, it may hit me since I'm the one preaching sooner than y'all. What does it say? Do not be anxious, but in everything by prayer and petition with supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Go back to your Father. Go back to His loving arms. Pour out your heart. Tell Him what's going on. Go back to what He's done. Claim His promises. And you know what He'll do? He's the only one that can give you peace that surpasses what you understand or what you see or what you're experiencing. And how can you know it? How can you know you can trust the Father? Go to Jesus. I'll say this in closing. Worry and anxiety won't just disappear. They have to be dealt with in relationship. They flow out of a relationship, a trust, a growing trust, a lowering and a moving away. It comes out of a relationship. Let's turn to our Father now. Lord, we do turn to You and we do claim You as our Father. Our Father who is in heaven. Our Father who is mighty and glorious. Our Father who is loving and kind. Our Father who gave His only Son, His only begotten Son, that we might know the forgiveness of sins and adoption. Lord, we come to You this day. Father, we come to You this day acknowledging that we worry and we fret over so many things. We struggle, Lord, to keep our focus about You and the life that You've called us to. We struggle to trust and believe everything You've said. Lord, we ask and pray that You would draw us to Yourself, that You would remind us day by day that we can cast our cares upon You. In fact, You tell us to cast our cares upon You because You care for us. Help us to believe in Your love. Help us to believe in Your grace and Your mercy. And that through Christ You have satisfied the demands of the law, that our sins and the consequences of our sins have been taken away. Help us, Lord, to believe that You've got us. You've got the situation we're in. You've got the future. And in the future, when we need it, You will give us the grace that we need to stand. Lord, I pray that You would especially minister today to those who are in the midst of conflict and struggle, to those today who are burdened with anxiety and worry. Oh Lord, by Your Spirit, would You so powerfully work in them to comfort their hearts, to cause, Lord, the truth to bear fruit within them, and would You give them peace that surpasses all understanding. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.